Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. What kind of a father would you like to be? This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 18 and verse 19. The title of today's message is this, Sold Out or Sell Out? A Tale of Two Dads.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Genesis chapter 18, our Father's Day message. Let's begin reading in verse 18. We'll just read two verses of Scripture. Verse 18, Genesis chapter 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. According to a study conducted by the Journal of Research on Adolescence in September 2004, it said this, young men who grow up in homes without fathers are twice as likely to end up in jail as those who come from traditional two-parent families. Notice that's traditional two-parent families. That's not homosexual two-parent families. Those boys whose fathers were absent from the households had double the odds of being incarcerated, even when other factors such as race, income, parent education, and urban residence were held constants. A 100% increase in your child being incarcerated if you don't have a dad in the home. Now let me just say this in passing. Some of you that are single moms raising your children, it's not impossible. And you keep doing what you're doing. We've got some good men to serve in role models in this church, and we'll help you every way we can. And there have been some great men throughout history. Jack Hiles, wonderful preacher. The great First Baptist Church of Hammond had a wonderful godly mother, had a dad who was a drunk. Basically abusive, was hardly there when he was there. And he turned out fine. Timothy, wonderful preacher in the Bible. You read in the Scriptures, you find out his mother was a Jew, Eunice, but his dad was a Gentile. You can infer from that that his dad was not a follower of the God of heaven. And Timothy turned out all right. So you be encouraged, and you keep doing things the right way. It's going to be harder on you being a single mother, but it doesn't mean that it's impossible. But look at what the statistics say. Statistically, the chances of a person being incarcerated increase by 100% if you don't have a good dad in the home. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services reported that 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's almost two-thirds. The United States Center for Disease Control said that 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. The National Principals Association report on the state of high schools reported that 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Ladies and gentlemen, for decades we've been told that the two-parent household is unimportant, but isn't it amazing how brilliant our God is? His ways are best. And he says in Isaiah 55, he says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are, go ahead and read it with me, my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows best. God's design was for three to make up a family. God's design was for a husband to be the spiritual leader and, by the way, the chief provider for the home. That God-fearing husband was to take unto himself a wife, and the mother was designed to be the chief caregiver of the home, and the child whom God entrusted to their watch and care was to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the devil has attacked the family, and quite frankly, in America, the government is largely responsible for the attacks on the family. We've taken morality out of school. First of all, we took prayer out in 1962. Then we took the Bible out in 1963. Then in 1980, we said you couldn't even post the Ten Commandments in the school hallways. Folks, if there is no God, then there are no absolutes. There is no such thing as right and wrong. We have allowed profanity and obscenity to be protected by freedom of speech. Now, folks, that was not the intent of the First Amendment. Read this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. That means the Congress can't say it has to be the National Baptist Church and you're required to be a member. We have freedom of worship. Or prohibiting the free exercise, that's what we're doing this morning, nor abridging the freedom of speech or the press. By the way, much of the press in those days was the publication of sermons and political pamphlets. Or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, which we're doing here. Also at state party conventions and things of that nature, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. There is nothing in there that infers that pornography is a constitutionally protected right. There is nothing in there that states that profanity is constitutionally protected speech. As a matter of fact, I can show you in the annals of our history where people went to jail for public profanity. Why? Because although we have rights, God-given rights, no one has a right to do wrong. But we've removed, through pornography, the sanctity of the sexual relationship, and we've turned women into sex objects to be used and then discarded rather than cherished as wives and mothers of the home. We have encouraged loose behavior by subsidizing single mothers, therefore growing that segment. Ladies and gentlemen, it's simple economics. If you want to reduce something, you tax it. If you want to increase something, you subsidize it. What's part of their stated reason for all the tobacco taxes in Oklahoma? Well, they've stated it. They want to encourage people to not smoke. So what do? They've increased taxes. Not that I'm for smoking, but I'm just using it as an illustration. And stated reason was to get people to stop smoking, so they've raised the taxes on them. Now, if you provide subsidies, then what's going to happen? You're going to cause it to grow. Well, that's what's happened when we have rewarded women who bear children out of wedlock. Last year, approximately 40% of children in the United States were born to single mothers. And in this case, either the state has to fill the role of the father as the provider of the family, or the single mother becomes the provider, and the state has to fill the role of being the child care provider. And no daycare, not even a church daycare, which we are going to expand into as we expand our school, but not even a church daycare can love a child as a mother loves a child. But either way, the way the government has enacted their regulations and what we've seen happen here in America is either the child is being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the central government or in front of a television being raised on state-funded Sesame Street. God will not be mocked. His design of a family stands because it's truth. This morning we're going to examine the lives of two dads, leading their families, but leading their families in two different directions and experiencing two entirely different results. One, Abraham was sold out. And the other, Lot, simply sold out. First, let's look at Abraham. The Bible tells us that Abraham was one of the three sons of Terah. Lot was his nephew of a brother that died. And it's obvious that early on, Lot chose to follow the leadership of Abraham after his fathers died. And they left the land of the Chaldees and came to Canaan as God had commanded Abraham to do. And Abraham prospered, and Lot by affiliation prospered also. But there came a time that they needed to separate because of the size of their flocks. And Abraham graciously let Lot choose. And Lot chose to move to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. As I was rereading that passage, it actually refers to that area in the Jordan River Valley down around the Dead Sea as being Edenic. Now, if you go to it today, it looks anything but Edenic. But at that time, it truly was an Edenic paradise. Now, time passed, and you know what happened. Sodom was a wicked city, racked with wicked perversion of homosexuality, and God was going to judge it. Now in chapter 18, we see the pre-incarnate Christ paying a visit to Abraham along with two angels who were on their way to Sodom. Now while preparing to leave, God chose to reveal his plans to Abraham, possibly to reassure him that his judgment was just and that his family would not have to worry. God would still keep every promise that he had made to Abraham. But notice this incredible statement that God made about this man, Abraham, and his household in verse 19. For I know him. And he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Two quick observations. First of all, God knew Abraham. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I played professional football, I had a chance to meet many famous people. The Chicago Bears hung the moon at that point in time. That was before the Bulls were anything, and the Cubs were always the Cubs, the lovable losers. And the Bears had just won the Super Bowl, and they were, quite frankly, America's team at that point in time. They had surpassed Dallas in popularity, and we had many famous people always in our locker room and on our sidelines. I had a chance to meet men like Greg Norman, the professional golfer, who was one of the world's best golfers at the time. Michael Jordan, of course, the world's best basketball player. I've shaken hands with these men. I've spoken briefly with them. We've passed each other and visited and nodded. But let me say this. I have no relationship with them. I truly don't know them. And they don't know me. Now, I know of them. I knew about them. And even had passing conversations with them. But I did not know them as far as having a relationship. Now, folks, there's a major difference between knowing of someone and truly knowing them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus utters some of the most fearful words that can ever be heard, a statement that many will hear at the great white throne of judgment. He said this in verse 22 and verse 23 of chapter 7, said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? Look at all the good work that we've done. And then in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now get this, the Bible says that everything and every single person was made by Jesus Christ. In fact, without him, nothing was made that was made. And the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. How can Jesus not know about you? Folks, that's not what this verse says. He knows everything about you. The Bible says he's even got the number of hairs on your head numbered. He knows everything about every single person, but he does not know you as far as in a relationship unless you invite him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. God is not the Father of all. God is the Creator of all. But you become a child of God. He knows you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus said, I know Abraham. And secondly, he added, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. As a child of God, Abraham would be obedient to train up his household in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, let me reemphasize, and you all know this, you cannot earn one iota of your salvation. It is all by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. However, the Bible very clearly says that children of God will follow him in their conduct. In the discourse on the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus stated unequivocally, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In John 8, 47, he said this, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, talking to the Pharisees, because you are not of God. Now, Abraham was not a perfect man, and neither will we be. However, as a Christian, our desire should be to please the Lord, and when we do err, we should be grieved by it and desire to correct it. The Bible called Abraham a friend of God, and Abraham was God's friend, and Abraham did lead his family in the ways of the Lord. And from Abraham came Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob, from whom was born the nation of Israel, and ultimately the Savior himself through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham knew the Lord. They had a relationship, and the Lord knew Abraham, and Abraham sought to lead his family in the walk and way of the Lord. Now let's quickly focus on the other dad in our story, Abraham's nephew Lot. Lot was well aware that Canaan was the land of promise. Yet Lot chose to go just outside the land, to a place that he knew was wicked by reputation, but the land was fertile and rich. And Lot chose to walk by sight and not by faith and did something that he knew was dangerous. And if you read in Genesis chapter 13 through Genesis chapter 18, you'll notice a gradual worsening of Lot's judgment and decisions. First of all, it says that it began with strife with Abraham. Genesis 13 verse 7. Now, by the way, Abraham was called a friend of God. The word strife means that they became adversarial. Now, Lot became contentious with a godly man. Folks, if you don't like being around God's people, that's the first indication that you're not walking in the right direction. In chapter 13, verse 12, it says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He wasn't there yet, but he was moving in that direction. By chapter 14, Lot was in Sodom. And by chapter 18, Lot was sitting in the gates. In other words, he was an elder. He was a political leader sitting in the gates of Sodom. Folks, the road to destruction is paved with compromise. And evil happens one step at a time. The movie Gone with the Wind was a blockbuster in 1940. Won 8 Academy Awards, was nominated for many others. Superstars Clark Gable and Vivian Leigh starred in this classic movie that ended with a controversial scene as Clark Gable was finished with the games of his love interest and stated in defiance, "Frankly, my dear Scarlett, I don't give a damn." Now, never before had profanity ever been broadcast. But the door had been opened. And little by little, the devil has pushed the envelope until now you can hear or see any kind of filth, even on your television, during the so-called family hour. But ladies and gentlemen, that's just how the devil works. He'll get you to compromise your standards, not this much, but just a little bit. Not too much, nothing shocking, but he'll move you just a little bit farther, and then just a little bit farther, and just a little bit farther, until he has complete control over you. By the way, the devil doesn't want you for the rest of your life. He just wants the next second. And then he wants the next second. And then the next one, and then the next one, and so on and so forth. About 20 years had passed when the pre-incarnate Christ and the two angels visited Abraham on their way to judge Sodom. And after Abraham had been made aware of the coming judgment, he interceded prayerfully on behalf of the city and asked if God would spare them if their 50 righteous men were there. I mean, he said this, "Would the righteous judge slay the good with the wicked?" The answer is no. And he didn't, as you read through the story. And by the way, that's another reassurance that we will not be here during the tribulation period. We will experience persecution from unbelievers. But we, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, will not experience the wrath of God. But Abraham believed, "God, if there's just 50, would you spare the city?" Okay. And Abraham, being the original Jew, "What about 45? Okay. Okay, well, what about 40? All right. Well, but if there's 35, would you spare the city?" "Well, sure." "Okay, what about 30? Eventually, they got down to 10. And if there were just 10 righteous, then God would have spared the city. Now, folks, Lot had spent about 20 years in and around Sodom. And Lot had, according to Scripture, at least 4 daughters, as he had 2 unmarried, and at least 2 that were married, possibly more. He had at least 2 sons-in-law. Verse 14 references his sons-in-law. That's all it says. Married to his daughter. So that means if you got sons-in-law, that's at least 2 of them. Could have been 3, could have been more. Lot had a wife, so how many were in his own household, including his sons-in-law? At least 8. He had 2 unmarried daughters, which were mentioned earlier when the homosexuals were trying to come for these 2 angels. And he said, "I've got 2 virgin daughters, I'll send them out to you." What a dirtbag this guy was. He had at least 2 married daughters, because it references plural sons-in-law, so consequently he'd have 2 sons-in-law, possibly more, plus Lot and his wife. So God had promised Abraham that he would spare Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous. And after 20 years, Lot hadn't even led his whole family to the Lord. As a matter of fact, you notice the passage of Scripture up there. His sons-in-law scoffed at him when all of a sudden he became a spiritual man and tried to warn them to flee the coming judgment. His married daughters did not trust or respect their father enough to heed his warning. His wife left bodily, but her heart was lost in Sodom. She was concerned more about her possessions and place in society rather than obeying the Lord, and she wound up being consumed in the judgment. And after the fact, the Bible tells us that both of Lot's daughters had children from an incestuous relationship with their father. Now, folks, get this. Lot had no effect on Sodom, but because of Lot's compromise, Sodom had a terrible effect on Lot and his family. Lot sold out But it was actually he who paid the price. And what a heavy price he had to pay for not being the husband and the father that God had intended him to be. Dads, there is a difference between being sold out for God or selling out to the world. And you will see it in your family. Let's compare the two. The Bible says that Abraham knew the Lord. And the Lord knew him. Had a relationship with God. As a result, he commanded his household in the Lord. He taught his children to keep the ways of the Lord. He drew near to God in prayer. He was not perfect, as you read the scriptures. Boy, there are many lunk-headed things that he did as you read about his life. Just like us. Quite frankly, that's an encouragement to me. These people that we read about in the Bible, they were just as we are. They were just as imperfect as we are. And God used them for magnificent things, and God can use us for magnificent things. He was not perfect, but he was faithful. Even when commanded to offer Isaac, God, through him, built a great nation. And through Abraham, we have the Bible and the Messiah. Now let's look at Lot. Lot was saved. We know he was saved because Peter calls him a just man, a justified man. But he sure wasn't much of a Christian. He walked by sight and not by faith. He compromised his standards, moving toward Sodom and then moving to Sodom, then being compromised by Sodom, being a ruler in the gates. He continued to compromise to suit his surroundings. He wound up losing his family. His city was judged and destroyed. And from Lot's incestuous relationship came the ungodly nations of Ammon and Moab, forever the enemies of Israel. Dads, we do make a difference. And we are commissioned by God Almighty and entrusted with raising our children to be champions for Christ. Look what the Old Testament says about this subject. Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And in these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now the Jews have taken that very literally. They even have the mezuzah on the doorpost with the scripture, Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4 on there. What's this talking about? God should be God here. And as such, God's going to control everything you do. He's going to control everything you see. He's going to control everything that takes place in your household. Your conversation is going to reflect God's control. When you're lying down, God is God. When you're raised up, working, God is God. When you're doing your leisure time, God is God. This is a sold out believer in the God of Israel. What's the New Testament have to say? Ephesians 6:4 says this, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture means the physical instruction, the physical care and provision. The admonition references the verbal admonition and care. So notice the consistent message in both Old and New Testament. We don't just teach verbally. We show them by the lives that we live. We walk our talk. Man, that's the loudest sermon you'll ever preach to your kids. Not what you lecture them, but what they see in you. We teach them biblical truth, or at least we're commissioned to. Well, how do we do that? By showing them how to love the Lord. By showing them how to honor the Lord. By showing them right from wrong. By showing them how to support the Lord with their finances and their time. By showing them to love the Lord thy God with all their hearts and minds and bodies and love their neighbors as themselves. By showing them how to work. And how to work as unto the Lord. By showing your children how a perfect, loving husband, okay, slightly, almost perfect, loving, it will not never be perfect, but it doesn't keep us from striving for it. How a loving, God-fearing husband should conduct himself. We should show them how a God-fearing parent should conduct himself. We should show them what a happy home looks like by giving them one to grow up in. Thank you for the solo. By the way, you provoke your children to wrath, men, by saying one thing and then doing another. By living a life inconsistent with your lectures and your profession, It causes confusion and causes doubt with your child. I said this years ago. I think this wraps it up perfectly. If your walk of faith does not line up with your talk of faith, then your children will balk at your faith. Because it's not real. And they can spot a hypocrite a mile away. My father lived his faith. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Brother Jerry knew him well. Sure did. He lived his faith 7 days a week and 24 hours a day. He was not a perfect man, but he was the real deal. He was a genuine article. Those of you that know him, I'm hearing the amens. And because Dad's faith was real to him, it became real to me and to all of his sons, Dave and Steve and me. We saw it wasn't a game that was played only on Sundays. We saw the reality of Dad's faith because he lived it. Dads, your children will imitate you. Remember those good days when the kids were small? Look at me in the first picture over there with those two little guys, Joshua and Jacob. One time Joshua was taller. And look, that's 12 years ago. I still had hair and it wasn't gray. This is all your fault. And there's little Jacob walking around with my tennis shoes on. Why? He wanted to be just like his dad. And look at Joshua. Put on some glasses and a mustache so he could be just like his dad. Let me tell you, I was so proud as we were in Israel. I got many wonderful compliments on my boys this week, not only from people that are in our tour group, but from the Israelis as well. What gentlemen they were. How gracious and giving and polite they were. In fact, as I see the Blaylocks over here, Mike's 87-year-old mother. I build this as an opportunity to walk the hills of Jerusalem, of Israel. Barbara actually got carried through the hills of Jerusalem, largely by Jacob.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time for the conclusion of this message entitled, Sold Out or Sell Out, A Tale of Two Dads. Until next time, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.